Thank you for being here again with us this morning, coming to worship. And let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll pick up with where we left off last time. We had finished with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. And so I just would like to pick up there and move forward in these verses. Okay. Let's read together. I'll read out loud. You follow along. I'm going to read from chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, let us fear. This is the key admonition in these next following verses. But we're to let us fear, lest we promise, or lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may he grant us an understanding of these rich truths that have been recorded for us in the book of Hebrews. I want to discuss this morning, and if you have your bulletins, there's some notes outlined there for you that might be helpful. But we want to discuss what it means to have a Sabbath rest. And if you hearing those verses for the first time this morning, you were probably as confused as I was the first time that I read them about this resting and not entering into rest and what all this type of thing might mean. But I want to speak to you this morning about what it means to enter into God's rest. And as we look and these past few weeks at verse 1 and verse 2, there's an admonition there, an encouragement, an exhortation for us to fear, or we might say and think of it in terms of acting or in light of humility toward this principle or this truth of a promise that is given to us that involves or that remains for entering into God's rest, lest any one of you should come short of it. That's the key admonition. So how to enter God's rest is the topic here in these verses. In verse 2, we looked at and considered, and in chapter 3, we had looked at the historical context from which he took the passage at Kadesh Barnea, that the believers there in the Old Testament, that first generation that made their exodus from Egypt, and they as they came to the Promised Land from Mount Sinai, an 11-day journey to Mount Sinai from or to Kadesh Barnea from Mount Sinai, they came up to the fortified city. And God's word came to them, this land I've given to you, land that I promised to Abraham, go up and take this city and enter into the land or enter into the rest. So that's the idea that we're looking at here, that there was a promise, a word of God given. This word was communicated to Israel in this first generation. And what happened? They did not enter into the rest. They did not move into the promised land. They did not attain to the promise of God. And so entering into rest has to do, is involved with the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, promises which are given, and attaining those promises in a present sense of the matter. Okay, so I think the Hebrew author here is addressing a time, some period of time later, in the nation of Israel with the exile from Rome that takes place in 70 A.D. is possibly a few months away, perhaps a year or so away. But that period of time is upon Israel. There are Jewish believers now, not under the old covenant, not under the land covenant, but under a new covenant established by Jesus Christ. And so from the very first of the book of Hebrews here, chapter 1, it says, God who has spoken in many ways, various times through prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. This is covenant language. And so the author of Hebrews is saying that we are to look past the old covenant and to the new covenant as it has been spoken by Jesus Christ, the new mediator of the covenant. We saw those comparisons between Moses and Jesus. And we come to this period of time where there's an admonition to this group of believers who are under the new covenant and under a word that has been spoken by Jesus, and they are encouraged not to miss an opportunity to enter into rest, a promise that is given. And in verse 2 it says, "For indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also," speaking of that Kadesh Barnea group, "and but the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." So the actual process of entering into God's rest occurs when the word of God is given, a promise is given, and that promise is acted upon by faith, commingled with or unified with faith, the word of God, unified or mixed with faith, and out of that process is occurs an activity which enters us into rest, right? So when at Kadesh Barnea, there was the difficulty of taking a fortified city, right? So one might say, well, that's not rest if you have to go up and take a fortified city. And of course, that's what Israel said, was it not? That's not rest to go up and have to fight against these giants and this huge fortified city. And yet it was God's intention to do something supernatural, something in an incredibly powerful way, a manifestation of His glory and power and might to bring them into this land that He had promised some 400 years before to Abraham that they would attain this land. And this promise that God had given was intended for this generation. It was offered to this generation, and yet they missed an opportunity. And that is true with us today. There's an application of this principle, this truth of entering into God's rest. And we want to take this admonition that we might fear, that we might know the humility that is needful toward God's Word. You see, because it's easy to become fearful of people, it's easy to become moved and motivated by peer pressure or conform to the image of this world. But do we fear God's Word? Do we have a healthy concern for what God has spoken? And in fact, does God's authority, His power, His person, is it priority for us? Is it in first place in regard to what we regard as important in life and what we value. And so this admonition is just toward that idea or that principle of things, that there's a rest for believers, for those that believe in God, for those that trust in Him, to move through things that are something, humanly speaking, that cannot be accomplished by mere humans, mere flesh and blood, by the wisdom or might of man, but something that is accomplished by the power of Almighty God, that God intends for us to engage in and enter into a rest. And that's a phenomenal thing that we have, a wonderful promise. Do not come short of entering into God's rest, but wait and join or unify God's Word, His promises, with faith. And let's look at verse 3 now, and we'll move to your notes. For we who have believed enter rest, just as He has said. Now, we have this contrast that's going on in verse 2. So it says, for indeed we had good news preached to us, as they also had good news preached. And you got two different covenants here and two different time periods. But he's making a point that we're speaking about believers here, okay? So he says, for we who have believed enter that rest. Now this includes the whole tomato there. This is believers in the Old Testament, believers in the New Testament, we who believe. It's that group of people. And as we look at this verse, it says this all-inclusive we, this majestic we that includes the Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. We who have believed enter that rest. It's interesting how the word, how accurate the word speaks to us, because what we have here is it's an aorist participle. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of grammar this morning, and so stick with me. Don't shut your mind off because it's grammar. But this participle, we who have believed, is a participle, is kind of a verbal noun, and so this group of people that believe. When you have an aorist participle with a present tense verse, enter that rest, present tense, it means that that belief took place, those that believed, that expression of belief took place in the past. It preceded this present sense entering. Okay? So what it's saying here is that it's believers that can enter into rest. It's believers that can experience a present entrance into rest. Now, that may involve persecution. It may involve affliction. It may involve hardship. In fact, that's what's promised to us in Scripture, that if we pursue righteousness, that there's going to be opposition. There's going to be conflict. If we pursue a different standard than being conformed to this world, then there's going to be the opposition of the world against us. But the point is that out of that conflict will come a present rest that a believer can experience. So the point is this, and your notes there, some believers enter into God's present rest by faith. Okay? Some believers enter into God's present rest by faith. What we want to make the point here in verse 3 is that it's only believers, not unbelievers. Okay? There in your notes, it's only believers, not unbelievers. Okay? For we who have believed enter that rest. So any experience of present day rest, an unbeliever can enjoy life, but they can't experience the supernatural power of the promises of God being accomplished and fulfilled and being in unity with those things and enter into this experience of rest that a believer can know as they trust in the promises of God and enter into that experience. It's something that is available to you. That's the point here. For these Hebrew believers, and carried over by application to us as believers today, there is an opportunity for you to experience rest, to enter into God's rest. Don't you want to experience that? So you say, well, there's a lot of turmoil. You don't know what kind of fortified city stands before me. But the promises of the Word of God are very clear. They're very true. And as we lay hold of those, there is an entrance through those difficulties, through those troubles, into a relationship with the presence of God and the power of God in such a way that the demonstration of that thrusts us into something that is remarkable and is supernatural and it's powerful and it's rest. And who doesn't want peace? Anybody out there that doesn't want peace? You're a weird person. And some people do, but some people thrive and they enjoy conflict. But who doesn't enjoy peace? And God offers to us peace. The Scripture says that we're to be anxious or fearful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests made known to God. And listen to this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't you want to experience in a present personal experience that peace which passes all understanding? And what does Romans 5:1 say? Therefore, having been justified by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty rough. How does it go? Someone has it memorized. Okay.
We have access by
faith into grace. Right. But we have access into grace by faith. And it's in that that we stand. It's that we experience what's being spoken here in Hebrews, and the opportunity to enter into peace in turmoil, in struggle, in affliction, in hardship is the blessing of the believer. And it's something that takes place when the believer understands that in the sovereignty of God, he is accomplishing and able to accomplish things which we cannot understand. That things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Things aren't always good, right? That fortified city was a serious obstacle. Those giants in there were a serious obstacle, but things were working together for good, and there was an entrance into rest for the believer in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. So looking at our verse again, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath. Now I struggle with this. I'm going, this just doesn't, I don't get it, because the phrase here, as He has said, as sworn my wrath, is it generally speaks of manner. But when you have this connected phrase with an indicative verb, which is what you have, as He has said, and that's a perfect indicative. The Word of God has said, God has said in the past, and He made this statement, as I sworn my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It means there's a comparison. So it's comparing this Old Testament group of believers that did not enter the rest with believers and some of those that enter into rest. We enter into rest at our salvation, but by comparison, God has said, and there are those that He swore would not enter into rest, that present rest. And we've got this comparison, and we've got a principle, and it's what He's warning about, is that we need to be fearful, because when that promise comes, there has been and there are believers that do not enter into the present opportunity, the present promise, the present blessing of rest, because it is not commingled with faith. It is not mixed with faith. The Word of God and the promise of God is not received by faith, but responded to, in fact, with unbelief. So point two there in your notes was that only believers who exercise faith enter in. And these that did not exercise faith did not enter in. So you got these two categories. One is only believers, not unbelievers, can have and experience present supernatural rest in the promises of God. And then you have a smaller group than that. Not only those that believe, but those who are believers that do not exercise faith do not enter into rest either. They do not experience the present day rest. So that's the warning for these believers. It's a warning for us today. And so, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And notice this little phrase at the end. It's interesting. This verse is a pretty curious verse altogether. But it says, although, and it's almost a parenthetical statement. And, I've mentioned this to you before, but in Hebrews, there's a number of these genitive absolutes. And this is a little parenthetical statement that connects. And you say, well, this is something that's completely outside of the subject, and yet it's related. And so the statement here, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And you go, where does that coming from? What does that mean? But here you go, you've got these believers, and some of them enter into rest, some of them don't. But then it makes this statement, and it connects, and it's logically connected, although it's not really grammatically very much connected here. And it's logically connected in that the statement, although his works, speaking of God's works, were finished. Notice where they were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay. Now, what I want you to think about here with me for just a second, follow with me along here in the purposes and the plans of God. When God created all things, he, in the foundation of the world, set those things into motion. And what God had determined, what God ordained, what work he determined to do was finished. It was accomplished at the foundation of the world. God being eternal, not existing in time and space, or not being confined to time and space, existing outside of time and space, he is not constrained by time and space. He does not move through time and space as we do. When God created, when he spoke it into existence, it was done, complete. His work was completed from the foundation of the world. Okay, you say, well, that's weird. I mean, I don't know what to think about that. Okay, so here we are. We're moving along, constrained in time and space. And here are these works of God that were finished from the foundation of the world. And some people enter into those finished works and some people do not. Now, think about it. God, when he told Abraham, and he gave this covenant, he made this covenant with Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you with land and seed and blessing over all the earth. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was God's plan. And so God revealed to Abraham what God was doing, but God had planned that from the beginning, from the foundation. Okay. God's plan was that this land would be given to Abraham's offspring. He told him as such, right? So he says, Abraham, your offspring are going to go into Egypt for 400 years. And at the end of those 400 years, I'm going to bring them out and bring them into this land. And I'm going to give this land to your offspring. This is your land. So he says, look over here. Look over here. You see this? Lot had just gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he went down to Sodom to dwell in Sodom. And God took Abraham. He says, look here. Look here. This land I'm giving to you and to your seed forever. Okay? So there was a promise that God had given. It was in his plan. It was in God's plan from the beginning. And God was going to do these things, and these things were accomplished. They were done. That's why God said it's going to happen. And that was an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, a promise that was given, a word spoken from God. Okay, you get it? Okay, so 400 years later, this first generation comes out, and God says, go up and take the land. Okay, Now, you remember what happened with Abraham? Abraham, a great man of faith, he said, Abraham, take your son Isaac up there and sacrifice him. I know that I told you that, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through this seed, but take his life. So what did Abraham do? I'm going to take his life. He went up there and he said, I know what God promised. And because God said that through Isaac, that these promises were going to take place. I mean, Abraham went up and with his servants, he said, wait here. The child and I will go up and we will return. Abraham was certain of the return of that child. Abraham, through faith, knew that even if he took his life, God would raise him up again. And that God would do what God had said because Abraham heard God's promise. Okay, so when Kadesh Barnea, the first generation, comes up and God says, go up, take this city and enter into the land. I've given it to you. And that promise was given. The response should have been what? Entering into the rest, right? Obedience to the word. Commingling the promise of God, the word of God, with faith, which is what our forefather Abraham did and demonstrated. And the point is that God has accomplished what he said he would accomplish. Okay? Whether we enter into God's work, whether we enter into God's plan, whether we enter into God's purposes, is determined by a decision to respond to God's word by faith. And so these decisions that we come to in light of, well, this is what the world says and this is what God's word says, and these conflicts that we have are to be are times and moments which we are to exercise faith in the integrity of God and in the promises and in the word of God, right? That's the bottom line principle here that we're talking about. Because God's work is going to be done, right? Whether we enter into that work by faith and whether we're unified with God's work by faith is determined by the declared word of God and by the faith that is exercised by God's people in that declared word. You get it? That's why David would say something like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that challenges the armies of the living God? Do you understand what he was responding to? He was saying, I hear God's covenant, what God said to Abraham. I hear his word. Who is this giant? And so David said, the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, I mean, he had a faith perspective and he operated on the basis of that faith perspective. And that's the principle for all believers going back to Abraham, demonstrated in our father Abraham. For every believer in every generation, that's the bottom line principle of faith that is to be exercised toward God. So let's look in your notes here. Okay, so these for only believers who engage in God's works and pass into his rest. Okay? So God's works are accomplished. You cannot finish God's works. God has finished his work. But by faith, as God's called people, you can enter into the completion of God's works. Now, that's weird, isn't it? I mean, that's a strange thing. But that's what the Word of God teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. God's works were finished from the beginning. He has completed. Now, whether that first generation entered into the land or not was dependent upon the activity of faith or obedience to the Word of God, response to the Word of God. And that's our responsibility as believers. God has called you. And God has ordained certain things to take place. Look in your notes again. God's works are complete from the foundation. And that's, if you'll just turn over or look at, we have Ephesians 1, yes, 4 through 6. You can turn over there if you'd like, but we did put it on the screen there for you. But notice what Ephesians 1, I'm not making this stuff up. Okay, Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So when God chose you before the foundation of the world, before you ever were conceived, before your parents ever thought about you, or even before your parents were ever thought about, in eternity past, God chose you before the foundation of the world. And he chose you for a specific purpose. Okay? Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Listen to this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. I love that phrase. To the praise, have you thought about that? Of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of God's grace, he has chosen you to enter into a present rest, to enter into the promises, through the promises of God, to a lifestyle that is supernatural, to something that only those who have been adopted and predestined by God and called into his family for his purposes are chosen to do. There's a special calling and opportunity that you have as a believer. For God's works are complete from the foundation of the world, but guess what? Those works were completed through those of his people that he called and that would respond by faith in such a way that they would accomplish supernatural things. So David fought a giant named Goliath and conquered him and overcame. Why? Because David was more powerful? Because he was stronger? Because he was smarter? Because he was a better fighter? No. Because the power of God and the purposes of God were accomplished through David, supernaturally so. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained that we should walk in them. So what I'm saying is this, that God and his plan and his purpose for your life has ordained certain divine encounters. Times, opportunities when you're sharing the gospel with someone and God, who's the only one that can save anybody, works in such a way that they respond to the gospel and become born again, a new child of God, born into the family of Jesus Christ. And it's a divine encounter. It is a work that was before ordained, in which God called you to be chosen as a minister of reconciliation, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to carry the message of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to someone who is lost and in need of a relationship with their Savior. That's the bottom line. You know, that's where we're at. But not only that, we just need to be mindful. This afternoon, we're finishing up our Awana clubs for the year. And there are children over there that will be brought into an eternal relationship with God through that club. And those works, those things that are happening, are not just chance. It's not because we decided to have a club here at Grace Bible Church and that the leadership got together and figured out some kind of work that we could do, something that we could be involved in that would distract people and take up their time. It was designed and planned, and think of it in a deeper sense, in the purposes of God in eternity past. As his workmanship, you were called to communicate as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as a minister of reconciliation, the truth of God's salvation through Jesus Christ to some little kid on a Sunday afternoon. And there's a divine encounter in which God himself, the Holy Spirit, takes the truth of the gospel and it's birthed in the heart of a child or in the heart of an adult or of a heart of anyone that we would share the gospel with in a divine encounter in which God Himself uses us as His instrument to accomplish His work. That's what we're talking about here. And there's an activity that the people of God take that is connected to that which occurred at the foundation of the world, in which God in His plan determined that these things would take place, and God's people who are called, that's you, would express by faith and through faith in the Word of God the expression of the gospel in such a way that new birth takes place. But not just there. The promise of God infiltrate into every area of life. There's the person out there that's waiting upon God and waiting on the Lord for the right mate. And they're waiting based upon the principles of God's Word, trusting and waiting for God's time and God's person rather than pursuing the things and the manipulation of the world and doing the things that people do to try to stem the awful horrors of their loneliness and the difficulties and the struggles of this life. And so they start looking for a mate to fill that void, and it doesn't work. But the believer that waits upon the Lord and says, "Lord, I know that You'll have someone for me at Your timing, and I will wait for that person because You are sovereign God, and these things are in Your hand, and I will wait for You. I'll trust in You." And so there's an exercise of faith in the Word of God, which gives rest for a believer. A believer that's trusting and has entrusted themselves to the sovereignty and to the loving kindness of their Lord will have peace. And don't you want peace? There's a peace for the believer. There's a trusting in the Lord for the provision. You know, I mean, Jesus, He made it very clear. Don't worry about these things. You know, the unbelievers worry about these things, but your Heavenly Father has knowledge that you need food and clothes and such things, that provisions. Don't worry about those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. There's a peace for the believer that trusts in the Lord, that rests in Him, that waits upon the Lord. So God's works are complete from the foundation of the world. Look again at your notes. We are to work God's works. We are to work God's works. Look at and turn over to John chapter 4. Let me make this point. I want you to leave with this morning. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Do we have that on the screen, Lori? Okay, it's on the screen, but if you want to turn over and look at it. This is our Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples. He's training them. He's teaching them. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." You see what Jesus is teaching His disciples? He's saying, "I came, I was incarnate, I took upon Myself flesh, I came to fulfill the Father's works." Those things that were completed from the very beginning by the Father, I have come to fulfill and complete them. And My meat, what I feed on, because the disciples are saying what to Jesus in the context of this passage? "You need to eat, Jesus. We brought food from the city. We went all the way in. We prepared the food. We've got the food, and we've got this food for you. You need to eat." And Jesus said, "My food, My lunch, is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to complete His work." So Jesus was feeding upon the work that was foreordained, that was planned by the Heavenly Father in the Father's plan to accomplish the Father's purpose. And Jesus was saying things like, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He was teaching that there's a feeding upon this. There's an entrance into rest. There's an entrance into the work of God and the completion of God's purposes that we want to engage in as God's people. It's what life is about. It's our purpose. It's why we were created. It's why Christ went to the problem and the trouble of redeeming us from our sin. is that we might feed upon those things which God has before intended and purposed us for. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. It's on the screen there for you. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when man cannot work. And you have to realize that as we pass through, as we go by this city, Kadesh Barnea, there's one shot opportunity. One opportunity to enter into rest. Okay, the Word of God is given. It has been spoken. The command is given. We enter into rest or we do not. We engage in obedience to God's Word or we do not. And it's one shot. And it's irreparably lost. Okay? That's the dynamic that God has put in place. In time and space, as we go through, there's day and then there's night. There's a today, if you hear His voice, and there's not. And so we don't want to miss God's blessing and His opportunity. Turn over to chapter 10, verse 37. One other passage here for you. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. I wanted that little phrase there, so mark down verse 38 as well. Okay. Notice what Jesus says. The Father is in me and I in the Father. And then in John chapter 17, you know what Jesus prays? He prays that we might be one as He and the Father are one. You know why He does that? That we might complete the work of the Father, to what we are called to. That we would engage in such divine encounters as we go through life, entering into the promises of God and that rest which He has intended that would accomplish the work. Now understand this. The world is in rebellion against God. There's a conflict, a cosmic battle that involves demonic, angelic beings, that involves mankind. And so we're in a war. It's a battle. And we're not talking about inactivity when we talk about rest. We're not talking about lack of conflict. We're talking about peace and supernatural power and God's purposes accomplished in that conflict. So there's a rest for the believer. Some believers enter into God's presence, present rest, by faith. Some do not. But the opportunity is there. Let us fear. Now, I don't know how time got so far away from us. And so what I got one verse again. That's just, man. Okay. Well, it is what it is. And I won't keep you any longer this morning. But what a wonderful truth to lay hold of. And we can end with that very truth. I want to challenge you. Because there is a very seriousness in regard to this command, to this exhortation that is given to us. There's a very real vigilance that we as believers need to take. And so as we consider those the promises, the opportunity to, in a present way, engage and enjoy God's rest, God's promises, God's plan, His purposes. May our hearts be directed toward serving and seeking the applause of one. You know, other people may give you trouble because you have different values and because of your pursuits in life, they don't match up with what everybody else is pursuing, and you don't think like everybody else thinks. And we have to reorient ourselves, don't we? You know, either we're going to please people, please men, be men pleasers, or we're going to please God. We can't do both at times. Now, it's great to have brothers and sisters and encouragement, accountability, and encouraging one another along in this journey, in this pilgrimage, what God has called us to. But sometimes, even from brothers and sisters, we get discouragement, don't we? But we want to encourage, but we want to be mindful that we are to please one, our Heavenly Father, and that these foreordained purposes that He has for us should be the pursuit of our heart. And Paul presses on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we want to do as well. Being vigilant. Fear, lest we not enter into a promise being given, we enter not into that rest. And in that vigilance, may God strengthen us and God accomplish what only God can do, because rest involves ceasing from doing it in our own energy, our own strength, right? And we'll talk about that later. But that's our stance. That's our posture as believers. And we want to go out with it this morning. So let's pray and give you an opportunity to entrust this truth to God in your life. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. May it be birthed in your people. Lord, I know that it can all just be talk this morning, or your Holy Spirit can burn the truth of this principle that's been given in your word into our lives. And Lord, we so long to be real believers, not real in profession only, but real in activity and action and word and deed, both, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives, and that we might truly enter into the rest of your promises and know the fullness of life as you have intended it for us as your people. God, what more could we ask for? That just through Christ Jesus, having been predestined to the adoption of sons through through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have this kind of relationship with you. And may we walk in power, expressing Christ's salvation in every area of life, learning how from your word to embrace these promises, for you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises. May we lay hold of those in Jesus' name. Amen.